Would you open your Bibles with me to the third chapter of Genesis? We've been looking at Revelations, the 12th chapter, and been talking too much about Satan. Don't like to talk about Satan. You know, it's almost like the more you talk about Satan, the bigger he becomes. That's not my purpose at all. Actually, this morning, we're not going to use the PowerPoint, Mike. We're not going to use the PowerPoint. There's a picture that I will ask you to put up in a little bit so you can just close that out. Anyway, sometimes we talk about Satan and it sort of makes him bigger. Well, I don't want to make him bigger. I want to just reveal him for who he is. Not to render it so that we don't worry about him, not so that we're not concerned about him. I just want to uncover him. I want to reveal him for who he is according to what Scripture says. I want you to see him as defeated, but I want you also, all of us, myself included, to see the reality of the deception of Satan, that each and every single one of us, myself included, can be deceived by him in a moment's notice. You know, if he shows up in the opening chapter of Genesis and he shows up on the closing chapters of Revelation, seems to me God's sort of telling us something about him. Overcoming Satan. I'm going to assume that I don't need to talk anymore about his reality. I will just say this, though. You know, it's interesting to me. You know, sometimes people talk to me about the Bible and why people believe in the Bible. I mean, the Bible's written hundreds and thousands of years ago. And so why in the world would anybody believe a book about old stories? You know what's interesting to me? Look over here in the second chapter, the 10th verse. Now, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. Move down to the 14th verse, and the name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Okay, there's two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. I'm just a little hot, Christine, just a little bit. The Tigris and Euphrates rivers are rivers that we know exist today where? Middle East, Iraq. So where does that tell us the location of the Garden of Eden was? In modern day Iraq or somewhere in that vicinity. Now I want you just to think about this. This book literally written hundreds of years ago. Has the Garden of Eden beginning in modern-day Iraq, in the Middle East? Does it seem to you just a little bit coincidental that that also happens to be the basin of the world's largest reserves of petroleum? Does it seem like just a little bit of a coincidence that you pick up your newspaper and you're not going to read a whole lot about Australia? You're not going to read a lot about China. You might read a little bit. You might read a little bit about Russia. There's not a day that goes by that you don't pick up your newspaper and the Middle East is splashed all over the pages. And that's where the third chapter of Genesis begins. In the Middle East. Don't you think that's just a little coincidental? Don't you think it's just a little coincidental that in about 10 chapters, this book is going to introduce a man by the name of Abraham? Out of all the human beings throughout all history, that one man is one of the first human beings that appear in this book who happens also to be the father of who? The son? Isaac and Ishmael. This book is telling you what all of human history is going to be about. There's Abraham. He's got two sons. They're Isaac and they're Ishmael. Isaac is the father of the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation is the father of the Christian nation or the Christian religion. And Ishmael is the father of the Arabic peoples, the Muslim religion. Doesn't that seem just a little bit coincidental to you that here we're starting out in the third chapter of Genesis and we're talking about the Garden of Eden? It just happens to be in the Middle East. It happens to be the one place in the 21st century that is literally the center of the entire world. It holds the world's largest petroleum reserves, and the three largest world religions of the 21st century find their origin in the pages of this book. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that makes the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden a little more believable, even to the Western intellect. Okay, let's get going. Verse 1. Now the serpent, chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now the serpent, notice it has not introduced who the serpent is. And it will not tell you who the serpent is. That does not take place until the 12th chapter of Revelation. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "Well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and knowing evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her. And he ate. Wow, look at that. He's been there all along. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loin coverings. Isn't it interesting what disobedience to God does? It isolates us, separates us. They were naked, unashamed, then they disobey God, and then they cover themselves up. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, you ever found that there's some things we do that, some sins we do that are not listed in the Bible? Yeah. I mean, 21st century, I mean, there's some sins that are not there. Where's a computer in the Bible? Where is it? I don't. It's not a verse in the Bible that mentions a computer and good use and bad use. Or even magazines. There's no verse. Well, how would you know? Let me tell you one way. Watch the things you hide. Watch the things you hide from your husband, your wife, your parents. Your child. Because that's the nature of sin. We always hide it. Adam and Eve are hiding from the presence of God. Verse 9. And the Lord God called to the man and he said to him, "Where are you?" I've always wondered about that question. Because it's a question that God calls out to each one of us, isn't it? Hey, where are you?
And he really knows all along. You know, Lord, I'm over here, Lord. I'm over here. You know, I sort of got distracted, Lord. You know, I'm over here, Lord. I'm over here. Where are you? This is the same question he asked Elijah. Elijah had just committed the most amazing miracle at the hand of God. He had literally called down fire on an altar. 450 Baal prophets are consumed. And Jezebel, the queen, says she's going to take his life. And you know what this prophet does? He hightails it. He runs so fast that his servant is slowing him down. He drops his servant off at a little village so he can run faster because he's scared of Jezebel. And this prophet just defeated by the hand of God all these Baal prophets. And you know, Jezebel has put him on the run. You know what? It's so beautiful, I think, because 40 days later, when he finally decides he can run no more, then God calls out and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" Is God calling that to you this morning? Where are you?
Verse 10. And Adam said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Oh, there's a pregnant pause here. I can hear just silence. 11. God finally says, "Who told you you were naked, Adam?"
Something just hit real quiet, just like that. Who told you you were naked?
"Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat, Adam?"
Then there's no more silence. There's no more silence.
Because God's emotions are crying out now. And the man said, it's amazing what sin does to us. "The woman, the one that you gave me, did you notice over here in this 23rd verse of the second chapter? It's one of the most beautiful pictures of love. Eve has just been created by Adam. Listen to these words. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." That is the absolute picture of the kind of relationship that a man and a woman ought to have, where that man is absolutely mesmerized by his woman. "She is mine. All mine. And I am going to love her and care for her. There's nothing going to hold my love back." What happened? "The woman that you gave me." Verse 13. "Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent.'" Okay, let me show you something. Let me show you the way Satan works. The first way that Satan works is found in the first verse of the third chapter. Satan works in the normal, in the familiar. Did you notice in that first verse that when the serpent shows up, there isn't any kind of introduction? There isn't any kind of conversation where Eve says, "Oh, who are you? Hey, You know, you just look sort of strange. They're all slinky. You know, you just look sort of strange. You're not made like me. You don't talk like me. I don't know how the serpent talked at that point, but, you know, certainly there are differences between the serpent and the woman, and there's absolutely no indication on the part of Adam or Eve that there is any difference there, that there's anything unusual about this serpent. It is in the very midst of a familiar relationship that Satan, the serpent, introduces himself and his conversation to the woman. What does that mean to you and me? Okay, when you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school tomorrow, do you expect that you're going to have an encounter with evil? Not as a snake in the grass, one that you can actually see, but do you realize that tomorrow when you go to work and when I go to work, when you go home today, when you get in your car, okay, when you get in your car to go home after having been in the presence of God's Spirit, do you realize in that very moment that is the normal, that is familiar, and that is exactly where Satan will introduce himself? Because that's what happens in this text. Whether it's the coworker who says something that just rubs you the wrong way, or a husband or a wife or a child, Satan works in the familiar. And he works in the way that he can best influence you. Did you notice how or through whom the serpent or Satan tempted Adam? Who? I can't hear you. Through his wife? Oh, his wife? Come on. No way. Adam is standing right there. The serpent must have handed the fruit to Eve. She must have taken a bite out of it. And at that moment, she hands it to her husband. What am I saying? Listen, guys, what I'm saying is you and I need to be on guard because Satan will come to us in the normal and the familiar, and he will come to us in ways that we least expect him to, and it will be almost impossible to recognize him visibly. It's exactly why Satan tempted Jesus through Simon Peter. It's exactly right throughout the entire scripture. There is no passage where Satan is revealed for who he is in person. There is a reason why he is a serpent here. The text could have just as well said, and Satan said such and such. You notice that the serpent seems to have some kind of knowledge that no one else has. How did the serpent know that God had said to Adam and Eve, you cannot eat of the tree which is in the center of the garden? Who told the serpent? Was he created after Adam and Eve somehow? Or was he in the tree and he overheard God? My point is, Satan is in the person of the serpent. And he will disguise himself in the way that you and I are most likely to stumble and fall and to do and believe exactly what he wants you to believe. Because you can't recognize him by looking at him. You can only recognize him in the way that God has said that we recognize him, and that is through his lies. And we'll look at that in a moment. The next thing I want you to notice about this text is the way Satan minimizes obedience to God. Did you notice what he said in that opening verse? He says to Eve. Then he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? In other words, has he really said that? You mean to tell me that you're supposed to obey God? Has he really said that? I mean, does God really have commands? And you're supposed to follow them? You know, I thought that this book, you know, this book is irrelevant, you know, to 21st century people. You mean it has commands in here that we're supposed to follow? You mean if it gives us instructions about societal issues, you mean we're supposed to... Really?
You see how Satan minimizes the importance of your obedience to God. That is a part of his plan. To cause you to believe that it really doesn't matter whether you obey. And part of that is because, particularly for Christians, because we have the grace of Jesus Christ. It's what the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Romans about, shall we sin more that we might experience more grace? We say, okay, you know what? I know God's going to forgive me, so I'm just, you know, it's okay. It really doesn't make that much difference. That, my friends, is a lie from Satan. Because obedience is very important to God, and it's more important because God loves us and because God wants to take care of us than any other reason. Because you see, what happens is when we are disobedient, what we do is we separate ourselves from God. Never think for a moment that disobedience will not impact your relationship to God. Because just like this text, what we will do is we will separate ourselves from a holy God. We do that. The next thing I want you to know is how Satan attempted to blind Eve of a baby step, what he considered to be a baby step. That is found also in the opening verses, the third verse. He says, did God say, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? She says, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat. In other words, what Satan is saying is this. He introduces first the fact that, okay, he gives a question that he knows is a lie. So God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And Eve says, oh, no, he didn't say that. He said, just one we couldn't eat from. You know what's really happening? It's like Satan saying, what's so important about one? What's important about one tree? What's important about one little baby step? What is so important about one little baby step? You know, I mean, after all, what really does it matter if I don't abide in Christ? Well, what really does it matter if, you know, I sleep in today? What really does it, I mean, that doesn't really matter, does it? I mean, I don't really need church, or I don't need the Bible. I don't, you know, that's for those Christian types. You see, it's little baby steps. And he will give you every excuse in the book why the baby steps shouldn't be important to you. And remember what we've said many times before. You take 5 little baby steps, and you just add them up, and all you've got is one big step. It's the same. Satan wants to convince you. He wants to convince me that believing in God's word is really not a big deal after all. I'm going to tell you something, though. Think about it. If the only way you're going to recognize Satan is by a lie, how are you going to know a lie if you don't know the truth? If it really doesn't matter what you know about this book, then why do we have a Genesis 3 in the first place? Why is there an Adam in here? Why is there an Eve? Why is there an Abraham? Why is there an Isaac and an Ishmael? Well, if it's really not important that we know the history or know what God says and how it intersects with our lives, why do you think that he chose to put it there? If it just really isn't that important. If somehow it doesn't apply to you. Next thing I want you to notice is how Satan tries to get us to change our view of God. See, that's what he did with Eve. What he's really doing is this. He says, the reason why God didn't want you to eat of that tree is because he doesn't want you to be like him. You see, if you eat of that tree, you'll know good and evil, and God does not want you to be like him. He does not want you to have his wisdom. Satan does is he gets us to change our view of God so that we see his commandments as unnecessary, onerous burdens and limitations that a vengeful God places on a people who are in slavery to him. You mean God would limit my behavior? You mean they're really... God's just doing that because he wants you not to experience the best of life. See, that's what he's trying to do to her. He's trying to get her to change her view of God so that she will see God as having given the commandment because God does not want Eve to be like him, rather than God giving her the commandment because that is how she experiences the best of life. You see, if your view of God is something other than the fact that he is just and holy and perfect and loving, and he gives his commands because he loves us in the same way that you tell your children and I tell my sons they should do or shouldn't do certain things, and I do that because not because I'm a mean old daddy, but because I love them. You see, what he's trying to do is change your view of God. And if he can change your view, you know how he tries to change our view of God? Through our televisions, through our newspapers. He's all about changing our view of God, because if he can get you to change your view of God, you will never believe you need a Savior. Never. Satan will always use a half-truth. He will always use a half-truth. That's why in the text, he says, you surely will not die. Did God say you will die? You surely will not die. Well, you know what? There's a part of that that's true. The woman didn't die physically, but the woman did die spiritually. And then Satan says, what will happen is if you eat of this fruit, you will know good from evil. You will be like God. And that is true. She does know good from evil after this point, because otherwise she never would have put clothes on. So what Satan will always do is he will use a half-truth. He will use a truth, something that you believe is true, and he will combine it with a falsehood so that what happens is it makes it more believable. Let me give you an illustration. The illustration goes this way. You don't need church to know God. You don't. You do not need church to find Jesus Christ. There are people in this sanctuary this morning, and you have found Jesus Christ, and it didn't have anything at all to do with church. You found him in a small group. You found him at work. Someone told you about him, but it didn't have anything to do with church. That is true. But how in the world are you going to be able to recognize Satan's lies unless you're in a body of Christ just like this? You see what I'm saying? What he does is he takes a truth and he combines it with a lie, and he makes it a lie because Satan is the father of all lies. Okay, hang with me just a moment more. Let me tell you how you and I can overcome him. What's the tree in the center of the garden for you? What's the tree in the center of the garden for you? Come on now. Think about it. See, it's so easy to look at this text. Say, oh yeah, that's 7,000 years ago, Pastor. I don't have anything to do with me. You know what? I guarantee you, every single person in here has a tree in the center of the garden. It is that area in your life that Satan knows this is your button. This is the watershed place. This is the place where the battle line is drawn between you and God doing something in your life. The question is not whether or not there is a tree. The question is, what is it? Because there is one. What is your tree? Now, what Satan's going to try to do is he's going to try to get you to see that tree from man's perspective. rather than God's. That's what he did with the fruit. He held the fruit up to Eve, and he said, and she sees it. She says, "Oh, it looks like good food. It's beautiful to the eyes. It'll make me wise." And that was from the perspective of Eve. It was beautiful from the perspective of God. What do you think God thought about that fruit? From God's perspective, it was a means that would destroy humanity in terms of all that God had for them. And so what we have to do is identify what the tree is in the center of our lives that Satan would come against us, and identify what is God's perspective in it. Because if we follow our feelings, what happens with Adam and Eve is they follow their feelings. They wanted the fruit. Their perspective was of humanity. Their perspective was not of God. And so what they did is they followed their feelings. You cannot follow your feelings when it comes to God. What we follow is God's word and what God's word says. So whatever that is in your life, you identify it and you determine God's perspective about it. There was a time in my life as a CPA back in North Carolina that my whole life was about work. I worked 7 days a week. We had just gone into business for ourselves, myself and my partner, and we worked 7 days a week. And I can remember someone saying something to me about coming to church on Sunday, and I said, "You know what? It's tax season." Which was from January to April. And I said, "Well, you know what? If the Lord wanted me to come to church on Sunday during tax season, he never would have made me a CPA." See, that's how people look at things from their perspective, as opposed to God's perspective. God's perspective says that the Sabbath is holy. It is to be given unto him, not for you and I to go recreate every day, not for us to sleep late, not for us to take care of our lawns, not for us to wash the cars or get all that taken care of, although there may be times when those things have to be done. But God's perspective is, this is my day. And I was looking at it from my perspective, as opposed to God's. We must identify what the tree in the center of the garden is. We must identify the nature of that fruit from God's perspective versus ours. We must learn never to debate with God. I'm sorry, never to debate with Satan about whether or not something is right or wrong. If what should have happened is that what should have happened was that once Satan began to talk about the tree, Eve should have just turned around and gone the other direction. But she rationalized and she began to debate it. And that was her failing. And lastly, there is power in the Word of God and in our testimony. If you look at Jesus Christ and his temptations, whenever he begins his ministry, you will find that every single temptation that Satan threw at him, Jesus Christ responded to it with Scripture. There is power in this Word of God when you speak it before the temptation, before the tree in your garden. And God will use it to defeat and to conquer the powers of darkness. Let us pray. Satan, I rebuke in the name of Jesus Christ. By the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I ask you Father in heaven, I acknowledge before you, Father, that there is a darkness and there is a light. But in the same way, Father, that the two conflict with one another, you have told us that darkness cannot comprehend the light. that when light is turned on, darkness is pushed away, because all darkness can do is fill the void of light. It is my prayer in Jesus' name that the light of God would fill our lives. Father, I pray for the hearts and minds of those who are gathered, even here now this morning. Minds that have been deceived, whether through friends or newspapers or TV, deceived by the power of Satan, the lies of Satan. I pray, God, you would break those lies right now. I pray for an intellectual honesty among this congregation, Father. That we would, Father, be made aware of how Satan seeks to destroy the homes that are in this congregation right now. How Satan seeks to destroy and separate children from their parents. I pray, Father, that we would see that your ways are not the ways of man, and that it is the power of the light of Jesus Christ that sets people free. Forgive us, Father, when the power that you have given us in our testimony, we no longer speak it, Father. Forgive us, Father, when we are apathetic about our relationship with you. When, Father, we don't cause or make your word to be champion in our lives, Father, we allow our intellect to be champion. If your word is contradicted by science or otherwise, rather than try to understand the difference, Father, we just accept science. And then we wonder why we have the problems that we do. So I ask you to bless us, God. Give us the reality of your gospel in our lives and in our hearts. I pray you'd set people free. If you're here this morning and you want to be set free, let me tell you how you can do that. If you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must come to a place where you admit that you're a sinner, that you are in need of a Savior. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who came to die on the cross for you. You must commit your life to Him. Simple as ABCs. Admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus, and commit your life to Him. If you're ready to be saved, here's how you can do that. You can come forward as we begin to sing. And you just say to me, I want to be saved. With head still bowed and eyes still closed. There are others in this congregation, and there's a different kind of miracle you need. At the front of this congregation, you can come and you can kneel before a holy God and you can cry out to Him to set you free from whatever binds you, and the miracle of God will happen in your life. However God is moving this morning, it is my plea that you let God have His way in your life. Let's stand as our musicians lead us in our singing. In Jesus' name, amen.